I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Revelation 21 and read down through verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Our subject tonight is this word that's mentioned here in verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I'll admit, before we even get started tonight, that I don't have the intellect, I don't have the understanding to enter in and grasp the depths of what this chapter teaches us concerning a new heaven and a new earth. And if I could understand it, I don't have the vocabulary to relate it to you. These are glorious, wonderful truths that's taught us here in this chapter. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. By this time, we've left chapter 20 where the Lord Jesus has come again. He's come in power and great glory. He's come with his holy angels in fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And he's purged the old world with fire. And the great white throne judgment is past. The history of this world is finished. And now we come here and John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I just want to look at these verses and comment on them just a little bit, because I said it's very difficult to enter into the glory that's taught in these verses. So verse 1, John says here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now there's three heavens. We know as we look around us and immediately over our heads, and the scriptures calls that a heaven. And then there's the second heaven that we look to. It's its outer space where the stars and the moon and the planets and so on are. And then there's that third heaven that the Apostle Paul was caught up to, which is the very heaven of heavens. It's the throne of God. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That's why the Lord Jesus said that third heaven is the Father's house. There's many mansions. Now, we're told here in this verse that the new heaven and the new earth and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now, probably that's the earth and the first and second heaven. I don't know why God's throne, that heaven, would pass away. That's God's throne, it's his house, and I don't see why that would pass away. But for sure, the earth that we know it now passes away, and the starry heaven and the atmosphere that you and I live in passes away. Now, there's two opinions on this new heaven and the new earth that I know of. Some say in regard to the new earth, it will be absolutely new. It will be an earth that never existed before. The first earth had literally been annihilated. It had been burned up. It is gone forever. And the Lord created a new heaven and a new earth. Others say this. This will be a new heaven and a new earth, but not another earth. They give the Greek word for this. The first heaven that passed away, and they said there'd be a new heaven, and that word implies new, but not another. That this present earth as we know it, now with all the effects of sin and its curse, will pass away with that old earth that will be remodeled, burned up, purged, but yet God will make a new heaven and a new earth out of this old earth that you're in now. Now there's the two opinions of people. You've got a brand new one that never existed before, or you got this one that's burned up with fire, purged, and it's renovated. It's made new. But whichever one you want to believe, this is for sure. That the new earth will be a wonderful place. It will be, Peter called it, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There will be no taint of sin. There will be nothing that you can look at and say, look what used to be. Sin and its effect and the curse and the old slime where the serpent crawled around upon this earth, all of that will be gone. That will be made new, heaven and a new earth. I personally like the second view, that the earth will be a new earth, but not another earth. This earth, like the saints, are waiting for deliverance from this present bondage of sin and corruption. I love to think that this creation, this earth that you and I live on, is living in hope just like the saints are. I love to think that because it was involved with us in the curse from no fault of its own. Judgment was pronounced upon this earth because of sin. And it wasn't the earth's sin, it was man's sin. He cursed the earth and said it's going to grow thorns and thistles unto you. But listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, and it's talking about this creation that you and I live in, the earth. If you want to look this up sometime, you can and read it for yourself. Here's what Romans 8:21 says. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they are it, but ourselves also. See how he makes a distinction between the creation and the saints? The saints are groaning, and the earth is groaning. And what are we groaning about? We're waiting for the adoption that is the redemption of our bodies. This present creation is groaning with the saints of God and waiting and hoping for that full and complete redemption. And neither we nor it are hoping for annihilation, but a complete change from our present suffering condition, the bondage of sin. Now, I don't want my body to be annihilated. I don't want my body to be destroyed. Do you? I want my body to be changed. And that's what the Apostle Paul often talks about in his epistles. Listen to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and fashion it. It won't be another body. It'll be a new body, but it won't be another body. It'll be a new body, but it'll be the same body that we're in now, but it'll be glorified. This mortal must put on immortality. So if you're here tonight and the Lord should come, these old vile bodies that we're in, they won't be annihilated. They won't be changed. I don't want to lose any part of my being to you. I want to keep what the Lord made me in, my body and my soul and my spirit. So the Lord's going to change this vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. And I think that the creation, this earth as we know it, is living in the same hope that we live in. And you find that in Hebrews chapter 1. And listen to how he says it. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. He's going to change this foul body, and hopefully, if we interpret this right, he's going to change this earth. He's going to so purify it, make it over, and there'll be no sin left in it. It'll be a glorious place, more fruitful, more wonderful than the Garden of Eden ever was. And they'll call it a new earth. There shall be a new earth, a new heaven, and a new earth. The Lord says here in verse 5 of our text, behold, I make all things new. Now, who is that speaking? Who has the power to make all things new? Who has power to raise the body and glorify it? Who has power to change these vile bodies? Who has power to make a new heaven, purge the old earth, and make it new? I make all things new. Well, he identifies himself here in our text in verse 6. No sooner in verse 5 had he said, I make all things new. In verse 6 he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is that? Remember when we first started studying this book over in chapter 1? And John heard a voice behind him said, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. And he turned to see who talked with him. And who was it? It was the Son of God. It was God the Son. The Son of Mary, Jesus Christ. He's the very one that's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We're indwelling righteousness. I love Isaiah 25:9. This is what it says, and it pertains, I think, to this very day and time that you and I are studying about, and shows our hope. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him, and we will rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Our God's coming, isn't He? In the person of His dear Son, He's coming. Our text also says, you're not only a new heaven and a new earth, but notice what else He said, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, in what sense, we really don't know. And there was no more sea. Now, why did He put that in there? Well, sea in this book is always the emblem of trouble, unrest, agitation, danger. You remember in the 13th chapter when we saw that beast come up out of the sea? And he blasphemed God. He made war against the saints. He caused all kinds of trouble. But he came up out of the sea. And that's the way the sea is. It's an emblem of wickedness and trouble and agitation. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it can't rest. But day and night is casting up mire and dirt. So there will be no more sea. Now what does that mean if the sea's been done away with? Well, that's all that's left is peace. All that's left is tranquility, quietness. There'll be nothing, brothers and sisters, to disturb that new heaven and new earth. because all the source of trouble has been put away. The ungodly are gone. They cast into the lake of fire. The beast, all the wicked governments cast into the lake of fire, the false prophet and Satan, everything. The earth has been purged. And all that's left is peace and tranquility. You and I enjoy very little peace now, don't we? We live by faith and we enjoy the peace of the Lord in our hearts. And it's usually according to the strength of our faith. But in that day, it will be perfect peace. It will be lasting peace because the sea has been done away with. There is no more sea. And now here, and I guess this is really the theme of this chapter in verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now he sees several things here. First of all, he sees Jerusalem. And he calls it New Jerusalem. That means it's not that old earthly Jerusalem that was surrounded with man-made walls, that had a man-made temple, that was often the object of God's judgment, and housed so much rebellion against God. This is New Jerusalem. And what is that? That's the church of the living God. And John sees this new Jerusalem, and notice this, it's coming down from God out of heaven. In other words, this new Jerusalem is from above. We're born of this new Jerusalem, aren't we? Because we're born from above. Paul said, New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. And our Lord Jesus Christ is up in heaven where this new Jerusalem comes from, and that's where you and I hope to be. In heaven. This new Jerusalem has its conversation in heaven. Everything about this new Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. The grace to believe, the grace to repent, the grace to cleave, the grace to follow, everything comes from heaven. The new birth and everything comes from heaven. New Jerusalem is coming down from above. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. You are not coming to the mount that might be touched and burned with fire and blackness and darkness. In other words, you're not coming to Mount Sinai. But you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, and into heavenly Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? It's the church. And she's called a new Jerusalem as opposed to the old. It's coming down from heaven as opposed to what's the origin of things that take place in this earth. Our religion doesn't take place in this earth, does it? It don't originate here. It originates in heaven. And it's coming down from God out of heaven, and it's a heavenly Jerusalem. You know something, brothers and sisters? When you read about Jerusalem here, it's not a place anymore. It's a people. New Jerusalem is the church. It's the sons and daughters of God. And thirdly, John saw it as a city. And when you think about a city, you think a place of lights, don't you? Talk about the city that never sleeps, which lighted. A city is a place where there's a lot of people. A city is a place where there's a lot of friendship and fellowship going on. It's a place of safety. A city. And he calls it here a holy city. The church is a holy city. That's been God's purpose all along, is to have a holy church. That was his purpose in election. He chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit when it regenerates us. He creates us in righteousness and through holiness. And that's the purpose of Christ redeeming death upon the cross. That when all is said and done, he will present the church to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. And now here we see New Jerusalem. And how she described a holy city. She's holy. I mean, we talk about holiness, and the Reform, really, Reform Baptist and Reform Presbyterian, boy, they really talk a lot about holiness. That man is holy, and that man lives a holy life. Brothers and sisters, you and I don't know anything about holiness. But we will. We will. Someday we'll know what it means to be without sin. We'll know what it is to be just like the Son of God, as holy as He is. And I can't begin to comprehend such a thing. But when it comes down from God, when the end has come and we go into eternity and the judgment is passed and He shows us the church, He said, look at her now. Look at my church now. She's holy. She's holy. Verse 3, He says this in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. I love how the Holy Spirit kept using this word, with. And this tells us that in eternity, we will have the immediate, the divine, and physical presence of God Himself. You say, Bruce, how can we have the physical presence of God Himself? Because Jesus Christ is that manifestation. Jesus Christ is God. You know who the tabernacle of God is? It's Jesus Christ Himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, John said. We felt of Him. We looked upon Him. We handled Him of the Word of life. The Lord Jesus Christ was with His church 2,000 years ago. And now He's in His church in this world, but there's coming a time, brothers and sisters, He's going to be with them again. And they'll see Him. I love what 21:4 says, they shall see His face. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Now we see Him in His Word. We see Him in these pictures in the Old Testament. We see Him in the bread and wine. But we see Him by faith. Well, there's coming a day when we shall see Him physically. His immediate physical presence will be with us. And we will be with Him. We can, if we're pleased, lean on His breast, physically speaking, just like John did. We can hold His feet just like the women did when He raised from the dead. We can look into His eyes. We can see His smiling face. We can feel the kisses of His lips, because we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior, and we'll be with Him physically. Now that'll be heaven for me. Whatever else will be there, He'll be there. Some people say, well, we see God the Father. Yes, we will. And we'll see Him in the person of Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we'll see Him in that day, because He'll be with us. With us and with us. I guess that's why Fanny Crosby wrote that song, I Shall See Him Face to Face. And tell the story saved by grace. We sang grace here, but when we see His face and bow before Him, we'll sing it then with all of our being. I shall see Him face to face. Look what He said here in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There will be no more tears. Tears can be a good thing, can't they? We have tears of joy. I remember Joe Terrell made the statement that tears are the only thing that he knew that were precious in God's sight that issued from this body. Everything else is unclean. But tears he bottles up. He keeps them. Tears. Most of our tears are associated with sorrow, aren't they? What he says right here, sorrow, death, pain. Most of our tears associated when we lose a dear loved one, and what do? We cry. We are sick, and we're in pain, and we're hurting, and what do? We cry. We have lost children, we have lost grandchildren, we have lost loved ones, and our heart aches for them, and what do? We cry, don't we? We look at the world and how it's going, and the sin, the open and the profaneness, and what do? We cry. We look at our own sin and our own failings, and we cry. This life is truly a veil of tears, but tears are for this life. God with His tender hand, our Father with His eternal handkerchief of comfort, will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be crying no more. And everything that caused the tears will be done away. See why I say I can't enter into this? I can tell you a little bit about it. But to enter into such beauty and such glorious truths is impossible for my poor heart and understanding. I just can't relate to a place and a time like this will be. I just can't. Isaiah 35:10 said, "The ransom of the Lord shall return. They shall return, and they'll come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Perfect joy, fullness of joy. "And all sighing and all sorrow shall flee away. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." In verse 5, we have the assurance that all of these things that we've been studying about here and reading about are true. We're given the source of divine assurance. Look in verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" How do we know there will be a new heaven and a new earth? How do we know all of these things will be true? Because he that said it said this. These words that I'm telling you are faithful and they're true. Has Jesus Christ ever lied to any of us? There's no lie in him. One of the things that he cannot do, it's impossible for God to lie. These things, brothers and sisters, are true. This is not a myth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going away and preparing a place for you. And if I do that, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then he made this wonderful statement to them. He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will not lie to you about anything. I am faithful and I am true." I love what he said there in that verse. "I make all things new." Then what did he say? "It is done." It is done. I tell you, he's making things new now, isn't he? I'm looking at some of you that he's made new. He's made you new creatures. And he's still doing that, we believe, and hopefully he is. And pretty soon, he's going to make everything new, completely new. It's God's eternal purpose all along to do it. Has it not been God's purpose all along to do that? Of course it is. God doesn't wait to see what's going to happen before he does something. He has an eternal purpose, doesn't he? Listen to this. He said, Have not I declared the end from the beginning? And from ancient times, the things that not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it, saith the Lord. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Those who don't believe that God in heaven has an eternal purpose needs to go back and read their Bible more carefully, don't they? Because he does have an eternal purpose. And he's bringing it to pass right now. And here he's given us the end. And he said, it's done. I make all things new. Can anybody hinder him in his work? I mean, we've seen some mighty powers. We seen mighty powers last Sunday morning, didn't we? We wrestled against these principalities and powers. Surely, sometime, somewhere, they will hinder the work of God and he'll fail in some aspect of his work. No, he won't. Listen to this. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work. And who shall hinder it? Who shall reverse it? Who shall let it? Nobody and nothing. Wouldn't you hate to think about worshiping a God that could not do what he purposed to do? Could not fulfill his desires? I desire, but I just can't do it. There's so many things I would be pleased to do, but Satan hinders me from doing it. That's not our God, brothers and sisters. That's not our God. Let us rejoice in the Lord. Even now, as we suffer in this world, because we got such a good hope. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Boy, there's a heaven to gain, isn't there? And there's a hell to shun. There's eternal joy that the saints will experience. And I want to be there and experience that. But I tell you, there's everlasting misery to be avoided. I don't want to die in my sins. I don't want to live in my sins. I don't want to live and die in unbelief. I want to believe the Lord and live in a good hope. Lord, bless this word to your hearts. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We read these things, Lord, and we just fall flat. We see such wonder in them and such glory in them, and we try to grasp them, and they're out of our reach. We've never heard of such things. They're just amazing to us. Oh, Lord, give us grace and give us faith to enter into these things and realize that someday we'll know them experientially. By your grace, by your power, these things are real. Heaven is real. And a new heaven and a new earth will be real. How you bring these things to pass, we don't understand, Lord. We can't begin or enter into it, but we know that you have the power to do it, and you promised to do it, and you will do it. Someday, the saints even will shout, it is done. And then we'll be with you for all eternity. Then we'll know what we long to know here. Bless this dear people. Bless them as they read their Bibles, open their hearts to understand it, fill them with joy and assurance. And we'll praise you for it. In Christ our Lord's name, amen. Anything before we go?